Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I will read in your hearing. From verse 10 and following, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this morning we want to begin to focus particularly on verse 13, which comes to us as a word of thanksgiving and joy that the apostle utters publicly and before God, giving thanks that the believers here at Thessalonica exhibit one of the marks of a believer, one of the marks of true faith, one of the marks of those who belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only that they confess the true religion, but they receive the word of God. Beautifully presented to us in the Westminster Confession of our faith, historically as we receive it, as the statement of faith, the system of doctrine that's taught in the Scripture. Of course, the Scripture being alone the Word of God and our only standard for faith and belief in the chapter, and you can read it in the back of your hymn books, on the chapter on saving faith, seeking to give you a capsulization of what the Bible teaches regarding true faith, saving faith, justifying faith. In the second section of that article reminds us of the Christian beliefs, faith that's given to us as a divine grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and head of the church, and is worked within our hearts by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, that we might believe in Christ as our Savior and rely in Him and on Him for all that He is and all that He's done for us in our behalf as His people. That a mark of a Christian or characteristic of a Christian receiveth to be true whatsoever is taught in the Word of God. And this is really where what this verse is all about, or one of these classic I mentioned several weeks ago when we were making our way down in this particular chapter and in this glorious epistle, that we would come to this text, which of course is in and understood not only within its context of the chapter and the epistle, but in the greater context of Scripture, as one of those classic texts, or some might call a proof text of what the Bible says of itself, or what the Apostle Paul regards Scripture to be, or what Scripture says of itself. And it's one of those classic texts that form, of course, the basis, the very foundation of our Christian faith, the basis of faith together as we acknowledge the Word of God. And it's only one of many, many hundreds of verses, whether you take it from the Old or the New Testament. That's one we're all familiar with. We've used it countless times in references to this or to that, whether preaching or studying the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. But it's an important passage, as it undergirds everything that we believe and we confess to the salvation of our souls. Undergirds the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and undergirds our confessional standards in the Reformed community. It underscores and our whole worship together as part of God's people. And so it's important, not only important, of prime importance. You know, we use those terms, fundamental or foundational or basic, and then you go a step further. Of course, I use that term essential, meaning that there's no church, there's no revelation from God, there's no gospel, there's no salvation apart from one of these great doctrines, and particularly this doctrine. And as a matter of fact, again, if you go to the back of your hymn books and read the Confession of Standards of our church, you begin, first of all, with the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine or the teaching of Scripture. And certainly this verse would be cited among all the other verses in Scripture that teach this regard, that the words of the prophets or the words of the apostles were not just their own words, but were the words of God. When we study the book of Hebrews, in one of the most outstanding and memorable introductions to the book, that just so flows so beautifully and sets the tone to the whole book, but again sets the tone to our whole faith. We read the apostle telling us at sundry times and in divers manners God spoke. He spoke by the prophets to the fathers, and other the fathers of the church, the fathers of the Old Testament, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to Moses, to David, to Elijah, to Jeremiah, and then of course he spoke, and finally he spoke through the greatest of all the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things we see in that great scripture is the fact that God did that. He spoke. He revealed himself. He revealed himself not only in the things that he did in the creation of heaven and earth, that we see in the beginning God created and heaven and earth, and read in that marvelous first chapter of the book of Genesis the record of creation that is, say, sustained and maintained all the way through the Old Testament, particularly in the marvelous Psalms. We read about God as the Lord God of Creator. I think more times than not, references made to the creation of the Lord God of heaven and earth in the Psalms than anywhere else. I might be wrong about that. But you just look at so many of the Psalms that speak about it. And then, of course, we recognize the New Testament confirms the same thing, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no church, there's no Christianity, there's no gospel apart from the Lord Jesus Christ to acknowledge not only the creation of all things out of nothing by the word of the Lord. We learn that he himself, as the Word, the eternal Word that was with the Father and that was God, that was with God and was God, all things were made by him and through him. And whether it's in Hebrews or in Colossians, we learn so beautifully how the second person of the Trinity was instrumental in the creation of all things. And we recognize God revealed himself, his Godhead and his power and a wisdom in that. Not only we see that again if you read Psalm 19 and in other Psalms and other scripture, and principally taught to us by the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans, when he reminds us the invisible things of the world are clearly seen, or made manifested by the things that are made, the sovereignty of God. Now, the fact is, because of sin and ignorance and depravity and wickedness and rebellion, men suppress that and reject it. They suppress it and reject it. But God, even from the beginning, revealed himself by his word, by his written record, by the words of the Lord. So God spake, and he spake, what did he speak? He spoke words. He created men with the capacity to hear, and with words, and he spake. He revealed his will unto us. I wasn't necessarily going to read that, but it's not the Word of God, but it summarizes the Word of God on that, and it's one of the finest things the Christians have ever written to summarize that in the first chapter of our confession. That says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men without unexcusable or without excuse, that's what Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, yet are they not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord, here's Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and declare that his will unto his church, unto the fathers, and after for the better preserving and propagating of that truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, we understand that, and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same, that's his holy will, holy unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, the 66 books that are known and read from Genesis to Revelation, in those Scriptures, and those Scriptures alone, to make it most necessary, the former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. And so we have here the record of God. The record of God's standard, the record of God's will, the history of the works of God in the past, the teaching of his divine providence as he maintains and fulfills his will, the glory of his promise and hope of salvation in the gospel, and then the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of which could have been known or would have been known apart from the fact that God, in his good pleasure, in his intent, in his purpose, has made himself and his will known unto us in the form that he's given. It pleased God to do so. And so we receive it as his word, the word of the Lord. The psalmist in the 12th chapter in verse 6 begins by reminding us the words of the Lord are pure words. Then he goes on and he speaks about how they have been tried 7 times. They're pure. In other words, they're good words. They're true words. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God is true and is pure, is upright, and is absolutely free, an entire perfection, free from error and free from falsehood. What the Bible says of itself, what the prophets say of themselves, of the Word of God, what the Lord Jesus Christ says of the Word of God, what God says of the Word of God, as it is received by us, must be recognized as totally trustworthy and reliable because it reflects upon the very person and the character of God. And one of the things we learn about God, whether we're just reading it in the New Testament or you read it in other verses and other chapters of the Bible or in the Old Testament, that God is light and within him is no darkness at all. God is perfect. God is not a man that he should lie. If God is not the truth and the source of all truth, there's no point to divine worship. There's no point to the Christian message. There's no hope of forgiveness of sins and no hope for mankind of life after death or an eternity in heaven with all the blessedness of heaven. But God chose to reveal himself and his will in words, and those words, they're not just divine thoughts that have to be developed some way by man, but they are words. God gives us those words. In the Old Testament, and we have many examples throughout Scripture of this truth that God spoke. And of course, what we're speaking of here is not only the idea of divine revelation, but the inspiration of that revelation in written form in the Word of God. Over in the Old Testament, and again, you might think of verses that I might not refer to in this hour, or maybe in the next hour, maybe not today, but if we continue in the same theme, which we certainly might do so if we don't cover everything I think is necessary to cover again. And it's not that we are uninstructed in this, and it's not that I've never referred to this before, and certainly not to suggest that anyone doesn't know it or rejects the idea. But beautifully presented to us in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, is, and you can look at the whole first chapter of Jeremiah, which is a beautiful thing. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "The word of the Lord, the word of the Jehovah came unto me." This is Jeremiah speaking. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, this is significant here. It's significant in another passage, particularly as we'll look at it in a moment in the New Testament, from Peter. Peter's affirmation of the truth in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, when he writes to us so beautifully about holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He speaks about holy men, and we recognize that term holy in the New Testament is reflected here in the Old Testament. It's not speaking about the fact that these were perfect men, but these were men in the original separated for the task that God had chosen them to. Not only separated and ordained and appointed to be instruments in His service and proclaim the Word of God, both in word and in writing, but they were created for it. Later on, and we have taken this verse up before in relationship to other things, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in that first chapter of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 1, reminds us that he was appointed and separated under the gospel of Christ. Not only ordained and separated, appointed and called and chosen, but we'll see from what we see in the Old Testament and in reference to Jeremiah, it can be said of Paul, he was brought into life itself for the purpose that he fulfilled. He was a holy man of God, separate, created and separated and sanctified in the mind and in the will and the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he did, to be a prophet or to be a preacher, to be a missionary, to be an apostle, and to be an instrument, to be the vehicle in which God chose to reveal and to speak forth His Word. And you can go on, he says, this is Jeremiah, back to chapter 1, verse 6, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord, notice this, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now just Jeremiah. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I put thy words in, so that Jeremiah, when he spoke and when he wrote, he was not writing his own thoughts or his own ideas or his own viewpoint or his own perspective in the standards or what he thought of God or what he wanted God to say. No, he did not. He spoke the very word that God had given him. And you can look in the rest of the chapter and recognize that is exactly what Jeremiah did. That's exactly what Jeremiah did. Look at 17. Thou therefore gird up the loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. All. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And so many times we read in Scripture, you could read in the word of Jeremiah, you have him speaking in the next verse or the next passage, you recognize that the Scripture alludes to the fact that it's God speaks. So you go from the third person speaking to God speaking in the first person, and that's why we read in the scripture so many times, particularly in the Old Testament, the expression and the declaration, "Thus saith the Lord," over in, as I mentioned, in Romans 1:2, the words of God, the scripture, are called holy words. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaking to Timothy, principally about the Old Testament, though there's more included in it, speaks about the sacred words. Of course, Romans chapter 3, verse 2, Paul speaking about the benefits that Israel had above all the nations in the Old Testament, is that they had the oracles of God, the word of the living God. This is not just Paul's words, or Peter's words, or Jeremiah's words, or David's words. Look over in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, where we see Paul saying that the scripture, that's an interesting context. Now, the context itself is not necessarily speaking about inspiration of scripture, nor is it speaking about just revelation, but it's speaking about what the revelation concerns, and principally about the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9, and you're certainly familiar with it. But just the phrase, as Paul quotes, let me get the right page over here, over in chapter 9, verse 19, he refers to the scripture. What saith the scriptures? What saith the scriptures to Pharaoh? And then we have the record of what, verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Well, we know it's more than just the scriptures, or when we read the scriptures, we recognize, particularly if you go over in your Bibles to the Old Testament and the book of Exodus, and Exodus chapter 9, beginning verse 16, you have the record of what Paul is quoting from. And it doesn't say the scripture says, it says God himself says. So when you read the term scriptures in the New Testament and any other part of the Bible, you recognize you can interchange the word scriptures for God or God for scripture. There's no division. I've said this. I've said it hundreds of times. And it depends how long I got left. I'll probably say it hundreds of more times. Because we live in a strange time. You know, I'm perplexed. I'm saddened. I'm disappointed. I'm alarmed at the things that I hear. You know, I said in Sunday school, the church as we knew it, the Protestant church, is dead, largely in the larger denominations and the places that call themselves churches. The Protestant church is dead. And I could go a step further because, you know, there's the ecumenical worship between Rome and Protestants, and so they're no longer Protestants. Very few real Protestant churches. Really few Christian churches because of the joint worship with the Buddhists and the every other wrong and false religion there are. If you don't have the truth and maintain the truth and recognize the Christianity is the only message, you're bankrupt. How in the world can you maintain yourself that you're a Christian church or holding up the Christian faith? It's never one among many, it's one alone. Jesus did say, well, I'm one of the ways you can get to heaven, but you can follow any other way because we're all going in our own separate ways to the same places. No. In the most simplest and clearest of terms, he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one mediator between, Paul maintained, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If that is not believed and professed and confessed freely and maintained and taught by anywhere that says they're part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see how they can maintain themselves with a straight face that they're a Christian church. And so we have this terrible thing that we have today. Even within churches who you know, they want to maintain their Protestant identity. But they are fudging and not understanding the idea that God has communicated to us in words, that those words are God's words. And if it is God's word, if it's God to be believed and to be followed, they have to be true words. And they can't be filled with error and fraught with myth and fable. You know, Paul said, in the scripture I wanted to really deal with this morning, over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, beginning at verse 16 and following, he says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. And yet, in our own day, tragically, it's a fact. I don't make these things up in the closet and think about, oh, what am I going to make up and speak on today? I don't have to worry about what to speak on. There's plenty to speak on from the Word of God. But tragically, in one of a Bible-believing, a conservative, a reformed seminary, not long ago, which was supposed to be the premier place of training men for the ministry, finally they got rid of them. But unfortunately, they didn't immediately dismiss them and try them with heresy. They debated, and it wasn't until the donors got involved that they let him retire honorably, and to go on his way and to continue his destructive teaching, saying that the Old Testament is full of myths. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what the Bible tells us at all. And Peter testifying over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that very clearly, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there's a lot taught in this passage that I can't deal with because we're not dealing with the passage itself, but one particular part of the passage which reflects on the passage that I began with over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For we receive from God, notice, we receive from God the honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. God spoke! And it was at the Transfiguration, when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And his voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed. This kind of expresses the same thing the apostle writing over in Hebrews tells us in the second chapter. We do well to pay attention to what we have heard, because God's going to judge us by that. Don't let it slip. You read that for yourself in chapter 2 of Hebrews 1 through about 4. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well. Not enough emphasis. That ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Of course, he's speaking about Christ. These are direct references to Christ, and references also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the classic verse or verses that are on par with and equal to what we're reading over in Thessalonians chapter 2. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy or word, prophetic word of Scripture of is any private interpretation. It didn't come. Man is not the origin or the source of the prophetic word or divine revelation or the Word of God or Scripture. That's what he's really saying. For prophecy came not in old time, of course, principally, he's looking at the Old Testament, by the will of man, not by the purpose of man, not by the thought of man, not by the development of man. I was looking up the other day, I wanted to see something in the encyclopedia, and I have an old set of encyclopedias. And I was looking up about the Hindus and Hindu religion and a couple of things I wanted to remind myself of. And reading what it said, it's one of the things it said started off and saying, well, the Hindu religion, and it's made up of a lot of things, it said, it's the oldest religion in the world. I said, well, you can't believe that at all. The encyclopedia is wrong. It's like, don't believe everything you read. I don't care who says it and how many says it. The oldest religion, the truest religion in the old, starts out by saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's what God revealed in the Old Testament. And what he progressively revealed to generations, to the other generations, and that was fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, they go around saying, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was the founder of Christianity. Like there was, that's nuts. What? No. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from eternity past, willed that he would reveal himself. In the Old Testament, Christ was revealed in signs and in promises, but he was revealed. He was revealed. It's all one book. It's all one book. The message of the gospel didn't begin in the New Testament, it began in the Old Testament. It began in the beginning with the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed of the woman, and the triumph of God, the triumph of Christ over sin and the devil. It's one book, it's one revelation, it's one truth. So don't tell me, whoever your scholars were, that the Hindu or the Hindu religion or whatever else it is the only or the oldest religion. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There have been false religions from the fall, but there's been the truth from creation. From creation. Listen, you're either going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. And if you believe it, it's by the grace of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that I have believed, not only my entire preaching ministry, but what I have believed from a child. It never entered, say, oh, you must be a simple person. Well, I am a simple person in many ways. Never entered my mind, nor does it enter anybody's mind who was regenerated and converted as a youth and brought up in a Christian home ever to question what the Bible says. Whether it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, or whether it presents us the record of Noah and the flood, or Jonah and the great fish, or Isaiah, or David, or the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mark and character, one of the chief and first marks. Examine your heart, brethren. Examine your heart. And pray that God reveals this to you for your comfort and salvation. One of the first and chief marks of a Christian is one who receives by faith. Whatsoever. That means everything from the beginning to the end. It doesn't say you understand it all. It doesn't say you can't make advances in your growth and your knowledge and your application. Whatsoever God has revealed in His Word. And that's the point. That's the point of this chapter and passage by Peter or Jeremiah or Romans or Acts and all the things that we could say or what we could say it will say from a second chapter of the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Paul gives thanks that they receive the word that he preached and he wrote, not that it was from Paul alone, but it was God revealing himself in words that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to say and to write, and that he has preserved. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, later on. Let us pray.